You are listening to a sermon by Thomas Bergen, recorded on Sunday, April 15, 2018, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Yeah, so Travis can be forgiven for thinking that it will be a three-part series, because I think every series I've done has been three parts. But I'm going to do something new. At least Evan and Andre have said that whenever I can, I will come and speak, or if I can come and speak, that I'll be able to speak on the Gospel of Mark kind of indefinitely. And the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters, and there's a lot there. And last year I really delved into the book of Ephesians, and this year I'm looking forward to delving deeply into Mark. And what I've discovered in delving deep is that you think that there's all there is to know, but then when you get deeper, there's always more to know. So that's kind of exciting, and my hope as we go through what will be a kind of intermittent series, like whenever I can actually come to speak with you, will be that we'll delve deeply together, and we'll learn how to linger and see maybe what we would miss on a first reading or a surface reading of the Gospel of Mark. Veronica, you're absolutely right. Every song that you could have picked today would have related to my sermon, because it turns out what I want to do today is give a sort of summary of the whole Bible, actually. and do that as a way of introducing Mark, or situating Mark, contextualizing Mark. Because when you open Mark, the very first words in Mark are, "In the beginning," this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, "as it is written in the prophet Isaiah." So immediately, right from the get-go, we're told that we need to know what story is happening here before the story of Mark happens. And of course, the story that's happening before Mark happens is the whole Old Testament story that all the New Testament writers see as the fulfillment. As a fulfillment they see in Jesus. So Jesus is the one who brings to climax all of the covenants of the Old Testament. So that's the title of my sermon, is Jesus as the Climax of the Covenants. And what we're going to do is we're going to see the backstory of the story of Mark. So if somebody told you to tell them the story of the Bible, how would you do it? And let's say it would have to be somewhat brief. It would have to be in, like, I don't know, an hour conversation or something like that with somebody. How would you go about organizing the Bible and making it coherent in your mind and telling a story about it? Well, what I'm going to do today is attempt that with you. And I found this particular diagram super helpful for me. So I'm going to commend it to you, and I hope that you also find it helpful. So I'm going to just bring this up forward here, and you can see Mark there. Mark's in the middle, right by the cross, because it's in the gospel stories that, you know, we have this testimony to who Jesus is most clearly. But in a sense, the whole Bible is still a testimony to Jesus, beginning with Genesis and going all the way to Revelation. So we've got this diagram here, which takes us from the past to the future, from Genesis to Revelation, and Mark is in the middle there. So, when you think about the covenants in the Old Testament,
I'm just wondering if you should
move
the whiteboard back to the
other side. Oh, yeah, right. Don't want to exclude people in the back there. Can everyone see this? I need to maybe just push this back a bit so I can. So, when you think about how, when you think about how the Bible starts, what is the first covenant that God makes in the Bible? Does anybody remember?
The creation story.
Exactly. Yeah. It starts with the creation story, and then how God makes a covenant with creation. And that covenant we find in Genesis 9. So I'm going to read that to you. It says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Now I establish my covenant with you and with every living creature with you, the birds and the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth.'" And then God goes on to make a covenant sign with the rainbow, and then it ends with that this rainbow will be the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. All life on earth. So that's the first covenant. And so I'm going to write that down here. So we've got Noah. And then God's covenant with creation. All living things on earth. And that's Genesis 9. And then, can anybody guess what the next covenant that God makes in the Bible is?
With Abraham?
Yeah, exactly. With Abraham in Genesis 12. And Genesis 1 to 11 is kind of like this prehistory, right? And it has this really large scope of creation. And then the biblical story starts to zoom in a little bit. And it has the beginnings of history in Genesis 12, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. But what's interesting about where God's covenant with Abraham falls in the logic of the story in Genesis is that God uses his covenant with Abraham to keep this covenant alive, to keep this covenant going. So that's in Genesis 12, and let me read it for you. So it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse.'" And then here's the finale to the covenant, and the main point of it: all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, in a sense, God's covenant with Abraham is a covenant for all of humanity. It's God's sign of faithfulness, of his promising to be with humanity, to not give up on humanity, right? So in Noah, God, in Noah's covenant, God doesn't give up on creation, but he reboots it in a sense. And then here in Abraham and the covenant here, he doesn't give up on humanity, even though it says after the flood, the only thought in the human being's heart was evil all the time. So there's this story in the Bible of we mess it up, and God is still faithful to us through these covenants that he makes. So we've got the Noah creation covenant, and then we've got Abraham, and then the covenant with humanity. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All right, so here we have it. Abraham. And God's covenant with humanity. Genesis 12. And then, of course, throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, God repeats this covenant with all the patriarchs. And God becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And each of those patriarchs received this same promise to Abraham. And again, always in view is, I will bless all the nations, all the peoples on earth through you, through this covenant I'm making with you. Okay, and then, what's the next one? What's the next one? Can anyone guess? Okay, David, you've jumped to the next one, so you're already getting there. Oh, that's good. But there's actually another one.
Moses.
Yeah, Moses. Great. So there's the Mosaic covenant that comes next. And you can see there's a kind of narrowing that happens here, right? There's all creation, all humanity, and now it's going to be a covenant God makes with all Israel through the Mosaic covenant. So let me write that one down. So we've got Moses next. And this is God's covenant with a nation, with the nation of Israel. And in a sense, the whole Torah is this covenant. Like, Jews will speak about the Mosaic covenant, and by that they'll refer to, in a sense, the whole Torah. But more specifically, you see the covenant that God makes with Israel in the Ten Commandments. And in the preamble to the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus 19. So let me read to you from Exodus 19. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant,'" there's the covenant language, "'then out of all the nations on the earth, you will be my treasured possession.'" And then God says, "'Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" So always in view is this big backdrop of creation, of all peoples. But then God narrows down. He makes a selection, an election of a certain people who become his people. So that's the Mosaic Covenant. And then the last one, which Helmut already anticipated, that's the Davidic Covenant, or the covenant God makes with one particular member of this nation to represent the nation. So we have that. It's the last covenant in the Old Testament. And Old Testament scholars will talk about the Davidic Covenant as the kind of pinnacle of Old Testament theology. And there is a kind of climax to the logic of where the story has been going when you get to David. So, with David we get God's covenant with a king, and there are two places actually in Scripture where God makes this covenant with David, in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles. And then what you'll also know from reading the Bible before is that all the kings after David kind of live in the shadow of David. And every king subsequent to David is judged whether or not they kept this covenant. And they were the kind of king that God wanted David to be. A king who would, you know, represent who God was to the people. And not a king who would be wicked and oppress the people. Right? Okay, so we've made it now to the critical junction in the story. And this is kind of where Mark fits in. Right? Like I said, when Mark starts, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in Isaiah. So he gets us to look back at all of this. And now I think you can probably guess where I'm going to go and how this is going to get filled up on the top half here. Right? What's going to happen is that Jesus is going to fulfill each of these covenants. Right? So with Noah and creation, we're going to see Jesus as the one who recreates. Revelation 21, Jesus says, behold, I am going to make all things new. And then in Colossians, Paul will talk about Jesus redeeming all things, reconciling all things to himself. All right, so here's Jesus. And in the New Testament, he becomes the Redeemer of all. And I mentioned Revelation 21 and Colossians 1, but there are plenty of other scriptures as well that would get there. And then, in the New Testament, Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant as well. In fact, that verse from Genesis 12 is quoted a few different places in the New Testament. So Jesus, he in a sense becomes the representative of humanity in the New Testament. In Genesis 1, human beings are created in God's image. And then in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is this true image, the true image of God, in a sense, the true human one. So Jesus is the human one, the representative of humanity. And again, we could choose lots of different scriptures to make sense of that, but Romans 4 and 5, I think, are the best ones. In Romans 4 and 5, Jesus is the new Adam and the new Abraham. So that's Romans 4 and 5. And just to take a pause, you know, if you're reading the New Testament for the first time, it could be very bewildering to notice how many different titles there are of Jesus. Right? Jesus is all sorts of things in the New Testament. But this is a really helpful way, I think, of making sense of why does Jesus have all these different titles? Well, it's because the early Christians believed he was summing up all of these different promises that God makes to his people. So he's many different things. He's the Redeemer of all, he's the human one, and then he is the true Israel. The true Israel. He represents the whole nation of Israel in himself. So whereas the nation of Israel was unable to keep God's law, Jesus keeps it, right? True Israel. And in the New Testament, I think the book that highlights this best is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is basically one long telling of how Jesus fulfills Israel's story. Right? He goes through Egypt, he goes through their Sabbath, he fulfills the meaning of their sacrificial system and their legal system, all that. So Jesus is, in Hebrews, the true Israel. Okay, and then, last of all, if we want to see Jesus in light of this Davidic covenant, he becomes the true king. He becomes the Messiah. And this is something I missed for the longest time, even though I grew up in the church, is that actually Messiah was a title for a king. And also, something I missed for the longest time too, is this language of the Son of God, that comes from the Old Testament. So for example, I'm going to read this from 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant. God says to David, I will be your father, you will be my son. There it is, right? And then God promises, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, your throne will be established forever. So this language of sonship and of Jesus being the true king, it all comes back to this covenant, this Davidic covenant. So Jesus, like I said, is the true king. Okay, and then one of the New Testament passages where I think you see this clearly is in Romans 1. Because in Romans 1, Jesus is the son of David. He's the son of David. And then right after Paul says that Jesus is the son of David, he says, we have received God's call to call all the nations to obedience to this king, to the obedience of faith. So, in a sense, you know, Jesus is this Davidic king because the hope for the nation of Israel through the kingship of David was that that all the nations would acknowledge Israel's God, and that they would rule over the whole world. And it's in Jesus that we see the Davidic king finally ruling over the whole world, calling all peoples to the obedience of faith. So, there's Jesus, the true king, and Romans 1, where Jesus is called the son of David. Okay, so you can see this diagram. We're going from Genesis to Revelation, and we've got everything in between. The only thing we're missing is the Gospels. So, this comes back to the readings we did earlier with Travis. So, in the Gospel of John, which was the last scripture passage we read, we see how Jesus fulfills the covenant God makes with Noah. That he is, in a sense, like the new beginning for creation. So this is the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? This is the big story here, right? The biggest possible story. And then, next is the Gospel of Luke. And when you look at the Gospel of Luke, it's all about how God's covenant is being extended to all the nations of the earth, not just Israel. So when the birth announcement in Luke is given, it says this is going to be good news for all the people. All right, so there's the Gospel of Luke. Yeah, and in Luke, you'll remember there's all these foreigners and outsiders who get to be included in Israel's story. And also in Luke, Jesus' genealogy, it doesn't go just back to Abraham, it actually goes all the way back to Adam. So in a sense, Jesus is depicted in the Gospel of Luke as this representative for the whole human race. And that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and then the next one, the Mosaic Covenant, this one's pretty easy, right? This one's the Gospel of Matthew. Because whenever you read Matthew, you know, he's always just saying, this happened to fulfill this scripture. This happened to fulfill that scripture. And the first words in the Gospel of Matthew are the ones we read, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the Gospel of Matthew is most clearly the Gospel for Israel, or about Israel, and about Jesus as the fulfillment for Israel's covenant. Where do we go? Good. Okay, and then that brings us to Mark. And now we're getting close to wrapping up. So with Mark, what's very interesting when you read that passion narrative, and we got a little snippet of it, is how many times the gospel writer refers to Jesus as a king. And so what's in view in Mark is that Mark wants to tell us you think that a king needs to be like this, but I'm going to show you a different portrait of a king. This is the crucified king. And then the question in Mark, we're going to talk about more of this next time, but the question in Mark is, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? And that's the kind of the mystery. It's almost like a mystery novel in Mark. Who is this strange king, this strange crucified king? Okay, so that brings us, like I said, to Mark and how, in order to understand Mark, it's very helpful to have kind of this bigger backdrop story of the Bible. So I just want to conclude with a few reflections. So, I think storytelling, which is what we did today, which is what the Bible does, that storytelling is a fundamental activity that we as human beings engage in to develop our sense of identity, mission, and purpose. Human beings can only speak intelligibly about who they are, what they're doing, if they can answer the prior question of what story or stories do we exist? What stories do we exist in and find ourselves participating, right? So the same is true for Christians, I think. We can only speak intelligibly about who we are and what we're doing here if we know our story. And the good news is that we don't have to make up our story. The good news of the gospel is that we are not doomed to write our own arbitrary story, but we're invited to enter this story, this larger story about what God has been up to for all of history. This is a story that gives us our identity, mission, and purpose. So back in February, John Clausen was preaching here, and he quoted the neuroscientist Ralph Edelman, who said that memory is the central component of the brain that leads to consciousness, the quality that separates human beings from animals. And I think that what Edelman says about memory is also true of story. In the same way that our memory is the central component of our brain that leads to our unique species consciousness, so our remembered stories from Christian scriptures and tradition are what give us our unique Christian consciousness. The story of the Bible is what gives us our unique story, identity, mission, and purpose. Eugene Peterson writes, "When we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but to see our story in God's story. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves." So may God help us all to find ourselves in this story.